right, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 34. The 34th Psalm is one of my favorites, and it's got a lot of depth to it. It talks about David and him praising the Lord. There was a preacher from, I think he passed away back in the 80s. His name was Martin Lloyd Jones. Martin Lloyd Jones said, "The highest point of all worship and prayer is adoration and praise and thanksgiving." That's the highest point of worship. When you lack that, you have the lack of thanksgiving. If you're not praising the Lord, you aren't really sincerely thanking the Lord from your heart. There was a story that Steve Lawson told about Northwestern University, and it was back in the 1800s, and there was a class that was going on at Northwestern University, and it's right on Lake Michigan, that's near Chicago. And this life-saving crew that was in this class were among the students, and it was September the 8th, 1860. One of the they got a call that a ship was in distress. And so all this life-saving crew, they went out and they started going out onto the water in a boat, and they saw this ship that was sinking, and people were drowning, people were hanging on to whatever they could hang on to survive. There was one young man who was a ministerial student that was looking into going into the ministry, and his name was Edward Spencer. Oh, Edward Spencer, not Spencer Spencer. Edward Spencer was a young man, and what he did when the boat got near to where people were, he saw a young woman who was hanging on to a piece of wood, and he took off and started swimming toward her. Now, those waters are chilly in that area. He saved that lady. Then, when he got her to the boat, he saw another. He went after another and another and another. In total, he saved 17 different people from drowning, got them all to safety. They helped him on board the boat. Because of the cold waters and the factors, the elements and everything that he had to experience through that, he was crippled for life. He was pretty much destitute. He was a loner. He didn't go out of his place that much. And there was a preacher by the name of R.A. Torrey, that was the pastor of Moody Bible Church up in Chicago. He was holding a meeting in L.A. And he mentioned this story. And somebody yelled out, "Edward Spencer is here tonight." So R.A. Torrey stopped, and he found where he was, and he asked him to come up front. He was an older man by that point. Gray hair, very scrawny. And he asked him if there was anything he would like to say concerning that event. He got up and he said, "No one has ever thanked me." Can you imagine? He gave his life to save all those lives, and he was crippled for life because of it, and no one ever thanked him. Psalm 34 is full of thanks. David was a man who thanked the Lord and praised the Lord for his goodness and for his mercy. When you get a time set in history when this actually happened, when David probably wrote this psalm, if you notice the right under the Psalm 34, it says a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. The name Abimelech is a name that is often a title. Sometimes it could be the name of a person, but we believe it was probably a title for a king of the Philistines, and is actually Achish was that king at the time. The time period this would happen in would have been around 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel 21 tells about David when he started running from King Saul. So to kind of give you a little bit of a background backdrop to this psalm, you remember that David, the first place he fled to was a place called Nob, N-O-B. And it was a place where the priests were at. And there was a priest there, the high priest was named Ahimelech. Don't get that confused with Abimelech. There's Ahimelech and Abimelech, Ahimelech and Abimelech. You know, you got it down pat now. Ahimelech was the priest in charge of it all. And David basically lied to Ahimelech to get Goliath's sword, to get Ahimelech not to tell on him that, you know, Saul had sent him on a duty. And, you know, he lied about four different times just in that short passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel 21. There was one man there that noticed David and recognized him. He was Doeg the Edomite. Some of y'all might remember this story. And he basically went to King Saul and told him about David. And eventually what happens to those priests at Nob, Saul comes in there and kills them all. David takes off running, and where he runs to is a place called Gath. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Gath. It's a Philistine city. It's where Achish is king. As David left Ahimelech and went to Abimelech, he had Saul's sword because he didn't have any weapon. He's running from Saul. He's got Goliath's sword, and you remember Goliath, where he was from? He was from Gath. Here's David showing up at Gath with Goliath's sword. What do you think the people of Gath think of David? David had the reputation. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. Do you think, well, there comes our good old buddy David. Can you imagine the reception he's got? David, then, the Word of God says that he feared greatly because he knew his life was in danger. So he feigned to be crazy. He started drooling at the mouth, scratching at the door, acting like he was an insane man. And Achish said, "What did you bring me this crazy man here for? Get rid of him." And David fled. And as he fled Gath, can you imagine the fear that he had at Gath? Now here's David, years after he's faced Goliath. And when he faced Goliath, that's when his troubles started with Saul, because Saul then started getting jealous. No doubt he didn't have as much fear as he did when he went to Gath. Because when he went to Gath, there was nobody on his side. The king was against him. All the people were against him. He had killed their hero. So he was very, very fearful. By the grace of God, he was able to leave that city of Gath. And he fled. Can you imagine leaving that town in fear, going into the wilderness? And the next chapter 22, tells us that he went to the cave of Adullam. And when he went to the cave of Adullam, he was there by himself. Can you imagine? You cannot imagine the wilderness in that time. I believe that part of the psalm brings out how the lions do roar. You know what? I imagine David heard the lions roar out in the wilderness. Imagine a hungry lion roaming around, roaring. Let me tell you, when they roar, it would literally shake whatever's around you. Lions have a big mouth. They have got a big roar. Can you imagine by yourself, all alone in the dark, with lions and tigers and bears? Oh my. It was a very fearful time. Eventually what happened, some of David's men came and joined him, and some others that were poor and destitute and they felt abused by the king, they came and they took sides with David in that cave. What this psalm does, it tells of that time period as David escaped that situation. It is an acrostic psalm. You remember what the acrostics means. There's 22 letters to the Hebrew alphabet. Each verse starts with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet, like our A, B, C, D, E, F, G. You have to kind of trick to that. If you want to know the Hebrew alphabet, there's a very easy way of learning. All you can do is go to Psalm 119 and look at every nine verses, and it says Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, and every nine verses is set apart by one of the Hebrew letters. So here, we got every verse set apart by every Hebrew letter. Now, the reasoning behind that is probably because you didn't have a Bible walking around with it like we do today. They didn't have the abundance of printed materials back in that day and time. It was all hand copy. They had to hand copy and hand copy. So a way of memorizing, as far as helping them to memorize, would be an acrostic. What's the letter Aleph for? And then what's the letter Beth for? So this was written this way, I believe, for that purpose, to help them to memorize the Word of God. It's basically divided in two parts. We can go over those two parts, but we're going to break it down in more than two parts. The first 10 verses, it's David's song. Verses 11 through 22, it's David's sermon. So I want you to look here in the Word of God, because it talks about David's song. And David's song means he's praising the Lord. Praise, as Graham Scroggie said, is the antidote to the poison of depression and despair and discouragement and doubt. Now think about that. If you have doubt, you start praising the Lord. If you're discouraged, if you have depression, you start praising the Lord. Those things can literally suck the life out of us. But here's the cure for it. You need to praise the Lord. And so that's what we have in these first few verses. I want you to notice David's praise in verses 1 through 3. In verse 1, in the Word of God, we read in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. Now, let's just pause there, because here, verse 1, we all stumble at. David said, and I'm sure David had a little bit of difficulty with Psalm 34 and verse 1. It's easy to praise the Lord when you got things going good in your life, ain't it? When everything's going smooth and hunky-dory and there's no problems that's really major, it's easy to praise the Lord. But you know what? When you got troubles and you got problems and everybody in the city of Gath is out for your throat, it would be harder to praise the Lord. So here's David after that situation, and he's saying, I will continually, at all times, praise the Lord. Oh, that we as Christians would fulfill that verse. That we can continually and always praise Him. How many problems would that solve this in your life? Oftentimes we bring a lot of the problems upon ourselves by worrying about something that don't even come to pass. Because of this deliverance, and because David desires to praise the Lord, I want you to notice what it says in verse 2. He says in verse 1, his praise is continually be in my mouth. But you know what? If the mouth don't move and it don't come out, nobody else is going to hear it. You can have a song in your heart and you can have a song in your mouth, but if you don't sing it, nobody else is going to hear it. So in verse 2 he says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. In other words, he can't keep it in. He's got to let it out. That feels so good. It was kind of like there was an old gospel singer who's passed away. His name was George Younce. And he would, every now and then, during a concert, he would just, all of a sudden, he'd get real quiet and he'd say, glory! It's kind of like my dad, you know? He just let out a war whoop of glory. He says, I just couldn't keep that in. Y'all excuse me. Now, my dad don't make that apology. But you know what? If you have the praise in your mouth, here's what David says you need to do. You need to make your boast in the Lord. So the humble, those that are downcast, sick, and afflicted, whatever condition they might be in, that they might hear it and that they might be glad. In other words, listen to what it says in verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. When you have a song in your heart and it comes forth out of your mouth and you want to praise the Lord and you start singing and praising the Lord, pretty soon that solo will become a chorus. You understand what I'm saying? If you get downright happy and start singing, it's a song that I know, I'd liable to join right in with singing. Somebody else liable to join in with you singing. Here's what David is saying. I'm going to make the Lord known. And he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Magnify him. Let us exalt his name together. Oh, that we all would do that more. Not just on Sunday mornings, not just on two or three days out of the week, but at all times, as it says in verse 1, and may his praise continually be in our mouth. I want you to notice, this moves from praise to David's witness in verse 4. Down in verses 4 through 10, what we have are conditional promises. There are promises that are unconditional that God makes. If we trust in the Lord, we have eternal life. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. He gives unto us eternal life. That's not based upon a condition, it's just based upon faith. God does the work that settles it. But there are certain conditions in a believer's life where promises are made. And if there are conditional promises, that means there are conditional blessings. God will not do what he can until we do what we should. That's conditional. Now, let me give you examples. I sought the Lord. What's the result of seeking the Lord? And he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, look unto the Lord, and were lightened. Their face did shine. Their faces were not ashamed. If you look unto the Lord, your face will shine. You see the condition here. This poor man cried. David is that poor man. He's crying out unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. You see the conditions of believers we have of God's promises. The angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him. What are we to do? We're to fear the Lord. And what happens? The angel of the Lord encamps or encircles us and delivers them. What we have here is David is expressing his fears while he was inside Gath. He's talking about what happened. He sought the Lord. David had come up with schemes. He come up with lies. He lied to Ahimelech. He lied to Abimelech. He lied to both of them. I'm not getting those names mixed up. He even deceived Abimelech. In all that schemes, he feigned to be crazy. In all those schemes, none of that worked. So he sought the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all his fears. Notice the plural word, fears. He had a lot of fears. And they looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. David cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. What we see here is David crying out to God, and God protects his own. If your eyes were open to spiritual realities like only God could reveal, can you imagine all the forces of evil that you could see at play in our day and time? The Word of God tells us there's spiritual wickedness in high places. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. You know, there's all this spiritual warfare going on. We cannot fully see it. Can you imagine if the Lord revealed the scales from your eyes or took the scales from your eyes and you could see all the spiritual warfare that's going on in our day and time, you know what? It would be overwhelming. But I believe if God gave us spiritual insight, that we would see all His shining ones, resplendent in the glory of God, His angelic army, encamping around those that fear Him. Wow. What a spiritual reality we could see with that. And not only how God's encircling those that fear Him, but it's the Lord Himself that is there. That gives us great comfort. In verses 8 through 10, what we see is how God provides. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, O ye His saints, for there is no want or no lack to them that fear Him. And then he says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. I'm sure that's probably an allusion to what David heard outside that cave. The lions need some food and they're lacking. But David says, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack or want any good thing. David's been cast out of Gath. And here's his testimony as far as in song. He says, oh, taste and see. Just taste and see how good God is. Trust Him. Notice these words in these verses that follow one right after another. They're commands that David is basically saying, taste, see, trust, fear, seek. And you know what? You'll have no lack. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We lack nothing that is good. The Lord provides our needs. He shall provide all our needs according to His riches and glory. Not all our wants, all of our needs. God provides. Here's David's song of praise. What David does next in verses 11 through 22, he gives a sermon. And his sermon is basically this, the fear of the Lord. He says in verse 11, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you. Now what's he going to teach them? I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Does it mean to tremble before Him all the time and be scared of Him? For the child of God, that's a no. We are to reverence Him. We're to have Him in high esteem. The fear of the Lord is a life that is translated into proper action. It's a devout reverence for God's presence. If you fear the Lord like you ought, you're going to behave like you ought. Here is an everlasting principle that's laid out as David starts in this passage of Scripture as far as from verses 12 on down. And that basic principle is the Lord is on the side of the good, and His face is always against the evil. It doesn't matter how long ago you go back in history. It doesn't matter if you could go in the future. The Lord is always on the side of good, and His face is always against evil. Therefore, what we find in these next few verses, we find that we need to take heed to certain things. Verse 12 asks a question. What man is he that desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Who is it that would like to live a good life, see many days, and in those many days, things be going good? Everyone would like that. Everybody should like that. I don't know, not unless you're very sadistic and love to have pain and all that stuff. So what does David say? First off, he says, take heed to your words. Notice in verse 13, keep your tongue from evil
and your lips from speaking lies. Almost 1,000 years later, Peter records what David wrote here. In other words, this principle was true back then, it's true when Peter was here, and it's true even today. Keep your tongue from evil. Watch what you say. Don't be deceptive in your speech. Take heed to your words. Now, why is David teaching this? David's saying, I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord. He's teaching exactly this. In other words, take heed to your words because of what he's just experienced. Do you remember what happened? I think I've already probably told you. What happened after David left the priest at Nob? King Saul comes in and kills them all. David had lied to him. David had lived some deception. He was at Gath. He lied to them. He got himself in more and more trouble. And let me tell you, the more you lie, the more you got to lie. And the more you got to lie, the deeper you dig. You just dig yourself deeper the more you lie. You got to lie to cover a lie. And eventually, your sin will find you out. What happens when you devise your own schemes? You just add to your troubles. You see what David did? He's experienced those priests at Nob. Then there's Gath and Achish and all of them. And he's to the point he couldn't do nothing. He says, this poor man cried. He's talking about himself. In other words, he had no power in and of himself, so he had to cry out to the Lord. Down through the ages, you can think of people who cried out to other people. But you know what? The most consistent cry that's always answered is the cry unto the Lord. And the saints all down through the ages have cried unto him. And the Lord has delivered his people time and time again. David's first word of caution is take heed to your words. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. All this started with a lie to Ahimelech. Verse 14 tells us, depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. In other words, you need to take heed to your works. In what you do, take heed, not only to your words, but also to your works. Take heed to your walk. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Here is the principle that's laid out in taking heed to your works. God's eyes are open to the righteous. But not only is his eyes open, but his ears are too. He hears their cry. But his face is against those that do evil. And he's going to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth, is what the Word of God tells us. There was another quote I wrote down. Made me ponder it right from this morning. I shared it with a few, not many. But I want you to notice verse 6 and verse 17 basically say the same thing. Verse 6 says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 17 says, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The quote I shared with a few, what should trouble us is not our troubles. But isn't that what troubles us most? What should trouble us is not our troubles, but our lack of trust. If you're not trusting the Lord like you ought to, that ought to cause you more worry than anything. So David gives his example. He tells about the righteous, and the righteous cry out to God. And I want you to notice David is in a land where he is surrounded by heathens, pagans, False gods, false worshipers, they have hands, but they feel not. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. And so what David does, he describes that God is a very personal God. He is there with us. His eyes are upon us. His ears are open to our cry. He hears. And in verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh. He's very close unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as of a contrite spirit. The spirit, when it is crushed, here the Word of God says, the Lord is very close to you. You know what? A false God can't do that, but our God can. And David, he's rejoicing in it. I want you to notice in verse 20, or in verse 19 and 20, it talks about the righteous, and in verse 21 talks about the evil. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. In other words, it's the Lord that preserves our life. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. David survived this encounter because of God. The grace of God that was so prevalent and predominant in his life. David is writing about it. He's teaching them how to fear the Lord. And then he says, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. And then he goes back to the conclusion. And he says, the Lord redeems the soul. The word redeem, it's like how God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. He redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. See, there's basically two ways in life. There's the way of the righteous, there's the way of the wicked. There's the way of the righteous, there's the way of the wicked. The righteous will not be left desolate, the wicked shall be left desolate. Here's the two principles laid out in this psalm. David learned from his experience, and he wanted to share his experience, his testimony with others, that others might learn and that others might hear and make their boast in the Lord and join with him and magnify the Lord and exalt his name together with him. Sometimes God don't deliver like we want him to, but God delivers. There is a story that is told on Tuesday of June the 22nd, 1535. Whew, that's a long time ago. 1535, there was a man named John Fisher. He was beheaded on Tower Hill in London. He was weak, malnourished. He'd been in the Tower of London for 14 months of imprisonment. Hardly had any food or anything. They literally had it to carry him to the scaffold. He could hardly stand, and when he got to the steps of the scaffold where they let him down, it was almost like he got revived, and he walked the steps of the scaffold by himself without any help. He stopped when he got to the top, and as he was on that top step, getting to that top step, the southeast sun shone full in his face. He lifted up his hands and he murmured Psalm 34 in verse 5. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. He had a few other words, and then he repeated Psalm 31 and verse 1. And that psalm says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Within a split second, he was with the Lord. They had cut his head off. God delivered him. but maybe not like some people would see deliverance. Those who trust in the Lord will be with them. You see, even at his dying hour, God gave him strength to testify of the goodness of God. And he had dying grace, I believe, for God's children. I've said this time and again. When it comes your time to go and leave this world, God will give you the grace that's dying grace. You might say, I ain't ready to go. I mean, I'm ready to go. I know the Lord, but I'm not ready to go. Well, you don't have dying grace, so don't worry about it. When your time comes, God's grace will be sufficient for that time. It's true for saints all down through the ages, just like it was John Fisher as he put his neck under that guillotine. May we be faithful witnesses and have his praise in our mouth continually. And may we make our boast to where others can hear. Our boast is in the Lord. People need the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, how precious it is. And may we as your saints fear you. And may our lives be a testimony, showing forth the proper action that comes from fearing the Lord. Lord, we pray that you would help those who know not you to taste and see that you are good. We ask that you work in our hearts and in our lives into the lives of others for Christ's sake. Amen.